Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
My name is Josh Hink, and I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven. It's a joy and privilege to open up God's Word with you. We're jumping in on this series called Life to the Full. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." The past 2 weeks, we've talked about how a foundation on Christ and our true identity in Christ matters. And so this morning, we're talking about deconstruction without destroying. When was the last time you heard a sermon on deconstruction? Raise your hand. Yeah, me neither. So we need to pray and ask God to fill this moment. Pray with me. God, we are so thankful that you brought us here. Thankful for what you've done on the cross. And we can sing, "What a God." We can surrender before you, God. I just pray in the next few moments as we open up your word, as we encounter what it looks like to either double down or to be curious or to surrender, as we look what it looks like to take apart and rebuild around you, Jesus. I just pray that you would stand in my body, that the meditation of my heart and the words from my mouth would be pleasing your sight, my rock and my Redeemer. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to start with a question. Have you ever had something in your life that used to work, but then it didn't work anymore? For me, that was a house. I bought this old house, this one-bedroom house in 2009. Today, it's about 108 years old. It worked. Sort of. I mean, there are bees in the walls. I haven't figured out that one. We also had chipmunks or squirrels that get up on the attic, and they were like they're babies up there. I don't know where they came from and how they got up there. We had a wet basement, but it worked. Like, it worked for our family until it didn't, until kids came along. And one, you just put at the end of the bed, and it kind of works. But when you get the second one coming along, you start looking at each other, and Emily and I are like, "Hey, what do we do now? Do we sell this thing and get a larger home, or do we do an addition?" And what do? We did an addition. Famous last words. It's been the best, like, one-year project that's lasted about 6 years, no problem. But we're still doing it. Don't ask Emily. But what we had to do is we had to take something that was old down, this little shed part, to build into something new. And what I found is my favorite tool is the sledgehammer. There's something so deeply satisfying when you tear something down. And as you can see, my son also loves the sledgehammer to the point where it just brings me so much joy, because that's how I feel when I break things down. Now, what I've been finding is that you can't just start swinging the hammer at anything you want to find. Like, if I start knocking something down, I start destroying my house, and I don't know if there would be a good chance to actually rebuild it. And I think that's true for some of us in our faith and in our life, that there has been something that was working, that used to work in your life, but it no longer does. And maybe for you, it's your car, right? You get up and you get into your car and you're like trying to start the thing and it's not working anymore. And you're saying, "What am I supposed to do?" And you kind of open up the hood and you start taking things apart, figuring things out, or you just send it to somebody else that does. Or maybe for you, it's your phone. It was working and then, you know, the battery's dying and you try to plug it in and, man, that thing doesn't want to charge back up. Or maybe for you, it's a relationship that you've been in, maybe a good friend of yours, and that experience was working, and then you guys were kind of on the same page, but then all of a sudden, it didn't work any longer. And I think that happens even in our faith, right? As we read the Bible and we're like, oh, this makes sense. And then something happens and you're all of a sudden like, how do I resolve what happens with what I read in the Bible? And so there's a little bit of confusion that comes. Or maybe it's when you pray, you've been praying and you're like, I'm kind of walking in step with God, and you're praying for something and you're hoping and praying and it didn't work the way you desired or you wanted. And you're like, whoa, is this still working? Or maybe you go a little bit further and in church, you come to church, or maybe you're at home because you can't yet step in because there's some sort of hurt that's happened in your life and you can't be with another person. Be next to other people was something that was once working, now doesn't. And I know life happens, and we try to resolve with what life happens to what we actually believe. And we start asking this question, is are you going to just throw it all away? Are you going to deconstruct, to destroy it all? Or are we leaning in to ask God what he's doing in our life? Now, the reality is that to follow Jesus, you and I had to let go, to deconstruct, to peel away something, to pick up something better. So the reality is that you and I are deconstructing. This is what we do to follow Jesus. The main idea this morning is that deconstruction isn't the end of faith, but it's the pathway to a deeper, fuller life in Jesus. It is literally the part of the journey of finding our way back to God. And so the question isn't if you're going to deconstruct, it's how. And so you're asking, I don't even know what deconstruction means, Josh. I'm here, I have no idea. It's a great question. We'll tell you what deconstruction means. Deconstruction's everywhere. On social media, if you ever get trapped on there and go and search up deconstructing, I would recommend maybe not, but maybe you do want to. I don't know. But I got trapped in that Monday, and I just kept going and going. And ultimately, this word deconstruction is a negative meaning. What you'll find over time and time again, the statement, I'm deconstructing my faith, to the point of like diverting, to walking away, deconverting of your faith. They're walking away. And maybe you know someone that's done this. Maybe it's a friend or a family member that just said, I'm throwing it all away. I'm done with this. And maybe it's you. And you're here, I'm just sitting here trying to figure out how this connects with my life. This word deconstruction was invented by Jacques Derrida. Say it with me. Jacques Derrida. It's a French philosopher. In the mid-1960s, he kind of coined this word deconstruction. And he's basically trying to get at this idea that if you take something apart long enough, you start to see the cracks, you start to see the contradictions in a statement. Merriam-Webster would say it this way, that deconstruction means taking something apart to see what it's really made of so you can reinterpret, so you can rebuild it. There's this author, Josh Porter. He wrote this book, Death to Deconstruction, Reclaiming Faithfulness as an Act of Rebellion. What a book. But this is how he would say it. Deconstruction is stripping away everything that isn't Jesus, so that what remains is what you rebuild in him. Or maybe another way we could say it is that deconstruction is taking apart what you believe to rebuild it around what is true, to rebuild it around Jesus. The truth of it all is your core belief ultimately will shape you. It will guide you. What you believe is actually not just stays there. It's actually what you end up doing as well. And so I just want to say clearly, as deconstruction is not the end of faith, but that it is an invitation to lean in more of a real and authentic faith and following Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we completely tear down our faith? And maybe you've been there and done that, and you're coming back from it, Or maybe you're there right now. Or are we leaning in and letting Jesus rebuild it to the full? The truth is, it's not if, but how. Jesus models this time and time again with the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." This is time and time again. We see this account in the book of Matthew where Jesus is saying, hey, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Jesus isn't throwing away something. He's actually deepening to the point of transformation from the inside. And so you have this moment where Jesus is teaching this group of people. And he's saying, hey, if you want to have life to the full, this is how you live with one another. And so he chases a couple things down. Like he talks about murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And he comes at it and he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He does this with adultery as well. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In the moment, you have to just think, man, what is Jesus saying here? Like, this is kind of confusing. Like, is he trying to take away what is and just say it's no longer? But in a way, he's inviting us to take this inherent faith that we understand, and he deepens it for a transformation from the heart. He's saying, hey, don't murder, but deal with the anger that's happening. He says, hey, don't commit adultery, but what about your heart? What is really happening in your life? There's this transformation that's coming from the inside out. And so this morning, we're just here to redeem this word, deconstruction with the word, with Jesus. There is a group of people, the Pharisees. They often found themselves curious, but they were people of the religious ruling that were just like, hey, this is the way it's going to go. And we find them deconstructing to destroy. Ultimately, they double down on what they believe. Yeah, in the Gospel of Mark, you see this moment where Jesus is preaching and teaching. He's inviting his people to come and follow me. He's saying, hey, the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And so you have these people kind of leaning in like, what's this guy talking about? He's healing people. He's forgiving them of their sins. And so the Pharisees are like, hey, who is this guy? Like, what's going on? And so they just start asking questions. They start asking, hey, as he says to the paralyzed man, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. He says, now some of the teachers of law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They start asking questions. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then we got this one here. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? It's a fair question these Pharisees are asking. Like, I've been asking that same question. Like, growing up, why did the boats at the cottage not work? Like, I couldn't figure that one out. Like, why could I not go tubing? I don't know. But the pontoon did know how to go around the lake really slowly, but I don't know why I couldn't go tubing. And then after a while, through the years, I don't know, the key, turning the ignition, and it started to like rev up, and I'm like, yeah, this is good stuff. And so we had a process. What happens on the Sabbath? But so these Pharisees are asking these questions kind of out of curiosity, but also trying to poke some holes into what Jesus is saying. And so you have them respond in this way. It says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see what's happening in this moment. They start with curiosity, but then they are seeking to destroy. They double down. Instead of saying, "Hey, maybe we could have gotten it wrong just a little bit," they said, "No, we must be right." And they sought to kill Jesus. Ultimately, they weren't trying to follow the truth. They were trying to protect about being right. There's this conference I went to about a month ago with John Jorgensen. He's a writer, author, pastor, poet, and he said that deconstruction are two ways. You can deconstruct as destroying, or you can do it as discipleship. And I was just sitting there and taking this on in, and he was just comparing the two. I couldn't help but think this is kind of like the Pharisees. They deconstruct to destroy. They were poking holes. They were asking questions to poke holes, not out of curiosity, but to be right. It happens in isolation, that's the right word. It happens in isolation and echo chambers. What's happening, he's saying, is that we kind of do it alone. And maybe after a while, you grab your phone, you start searching things, and then, you know, in Instagram, you get this algorithm that kind of comes your way. And then sooner or later, what you're looking for as truth only comes your way. And it's like this echo chamber that just keeps coming back for you over and over again. That as you destroy, it leads with criticism, and it produces bitterness and anger, even to the point where you just want to destroy it all, to kill it all. But there was this one man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, also a follower, a religious leader, started to get curious and started to wonder, what is about this man? And so we find this in John 3. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish council. He came to Jesus at night." See that at night. I mean, he's part of his friends were these religious leaders trying to kill Jesus. And maybe he didn't want to associate with his friends, but instead he wanted to come at night because he was curious. And so he comes at night. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." So he literally at this moment is saying, yes, we can kind of see there's something different about you, Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And here's a question that Nicodemus asked. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Fair question. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Hello, Jesus. That doesn't make sense. But Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And this is how Nicodemus asks, "How can this be?" Great question, Nicodemus. And Jesus said, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And guess what? That's me, Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And Nicodemus, instead of doubling down, he comes and he just literally asks, hey, how can this be? He comes in it as curiosity. And so if we would go back to John Jurgensen's way of type of deconstruction, I just kind of see Nicodemus in that space a little bit. The goal for him, in a way, is for transformation. He's coming in and he starts having these conversations in community. And what I love about this is that we know that in John 7, he actually defends Jesus publicly. And in John 19, he actually helps with the burial process of Jesus by bringing the spices. And so through his process of discipleship, of following Jesus, asking these questions and wondering what Jesus is all about, he found himself talking in community. He started talking to other people and wondering what's happening, older and younger, leads with curiosity. How can this be? And is producing love, humility, and grace. We all have a path of deconstruction. And I love the disciples. They deconstruct to discover life to the full. But I love in this moment, yes, they surrender, but ultimately it seemed like they were confused most of the time. Which this might be you in your life, and it has been in me, and it's still in me sometimes. You're like, huh, what is Jesus actually doing? Like, Jesus, there's this man who calmed the storm, and then all of a sudden, I just kind of like, who is this guy? Like, how can he do this? Or he actually is literally saying, hey, on the third day, I'm going to die. And then Peter is rebuking the Son of God. Like, okay, that's fair. Or many other times, they kind of just run away when things get tough. Or maybe they're arguing with each other, hey, I'm the greatest, I'm going to be the greatest, you're going to be the greatest. Like, there is confusion in what it looks like to follow Jesus, yet they kept sticking it out. They stayed, they asked questions, they continued to surrender, they continued to follow Jesus. And Jesus is inviting them, as we see in Luke 9:23, that if anyone would come after me, if anybody wants to be my disciples, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There is this invitation for us as we deconstruct our faith, as we try to gear it around Jesus more and more, that we would deny ourselves and surrendering to this Jesus. We're not here to deconstruct to destroy, but we're here to discover life to the fullest, and we believe that is in Jesus. So the question I have is, what kind of deconstruction are you in? Is that one that kind of leads you away from Jesus, leads you away from the faith for various reasons, or is it one that leads you into a deeper life with Jesus? If I would be real with you, my upbringing, my experience in the church, in youth group, with mentors, with school, I'm kind of in different streams I've experienced. Like, if it wasn't in youth group with Doug Banstra in high school, go Doug Banstra, as my youth leader, in a Christian Reformed church, okay. If it wasn't me growing up in a Baptist church, if it wasn't me going with my family to a Grace Gospel Fellowship church, if it wasn't one of my mentors being Catholic or Church of Christ, or I'm going to a Baptist school for my undergrad, if it wasn't me serving in an Evangelical Covenant church, and then also serving in a Reformed Church of America, like, I'm kind of a mutt. And I think I can confess that before you guys. I'm kind of a mutt. The reality is I did go to Western Sem, so I got a lot of Reform in me, so we're okay. We're okay. But also in my life, I've had different experiences and different hurts. And I recognize everyone in this room have come from different backgrounds. Maybe for you, I know I asked a few of you last week, like, hey, how long have you been here? And you're like, 50 years. I'm like, that's amazing. I'm not even 50 years old. I love that. Or how long you've been following Jesus? A long time. And I recognize there's other people here that, like, I'm just here for the first time. And I'm just trying to explore what it looks like. Or maybe you're here and you're like, hey, I just started finding my way back to God. I realized the way I was living my life, what I was believing, and how I was doing that thing, it just wasn't working, and I just gave up. And I'm here to surrender and say, God, I desperately need you, Jesus. In what way are you deconstructing? How are you following Jesus? So we ask this question, how are you taking things apart from what you believe to rebuild it to what is true? Because the reality is you look around the world and you're just like, God, I know what's true. I know that you are good. I know that you are loving. I know that you answer prayers, but what is happening out there? Or maybe even in your own life, you're like, I've been praying so long for this thing to break free from this addiction, to walk away from this thing that hasn't been serving me well. Why is it so difficult? And I don't know what to do with it, Jesus. Do you answer prayers? Are you loving? These are questions that we ask ourselves. And I know you've been asking those questions. And sometimes it orients towards the hurt that we've experienced in our life. And these are fair and real, and all are welcomed here. How are you taking apart what you believe to rebuild it around what is true? That is Jesus. And so we have a choice. Do we just throw it all away? Do we walk away? Do we numb it and say, this is not a big deal? We're just going to like distract ourselves by something else, watching TV, drinking, whatever it is for you. We find ourselves numbing it. Or are we going to bring our questions to Jesus? And I would also add, bring our questions to others. What I did learn with my sledgehammer, which I enjoy so much, So if you have something at your house, just give me a call. I'll be there. I'm okay to hit some things safely, of course. But what I found over time was that you just can't start swinging a hammer and trying to knock down whatever you find. You kind of have to come at it with a game plan. And so we had these, you know, blueprints that were drawn up for the house. I love it because it says right here, as built demolition. And literally it's telling us how to build this thing. Right, and then page after page is how to, where do you put your foundation? Because it is true, your foundation matters. If you're not having, and so I got this page right here. Literally, your foundation. This is it, this is what they do. And I was like, man, if you don't get this right, we're gonna be in big trouble. But what I found is that I needed help. I didn't know what I was doing. I knew how to swing a hammer, that was it. But I really didn't know what I was doing. And so I found people that did. Coincidentally, this is my uncle, Mark, and my father, Wayne, right here. And my grandpa is not in this picture. But they do. They are people who have done it before. Literally people who have done it before. My dad, I have pictures. He built his own house. And then he put on an addition. My grandpa did the same thing over and over again. And so I was like, why not ask these people who know what they're doing? Hey, like, how much can I pay you? Can you just say yes? Like, I think that we are going to build an addition. And then they jumped in. Now, mind you, I'm taking the picture. I did work, okay? I learned what to do. But it wasn't just because I watched. But they were like, hey, here's a hammer. Don't hit yourself. You know, this is how you put these walls up. You know, this is where you put them. This is what happens here. And then this picture to the right, this is one of my favorites, but this is Eric Ponstein. Like, he literally helped out with the foundation. I said, I have no idea what I'm doing. I give him the blueprints. He's like, yep. You want to step right there? I'm like, yes, thank you. And then he's just so kind because I'm like, okay. And my son was always out there watching. He's like, do you want to ride? And man, for Soren, game changer. But what I needed in that moment was I needed someone to show me how to deconstruct and how to rebuild it. I couldn't do it alone. And I know some of us here might be saying, hey, I've been doing this alone. I have questions. You have questions. What does it look like to invite God into those questions, even if they're about God? And also invite other people along the way. Because I know that we can't do it, and God is saying, hey, I'm here. I want to hear your questions. There's no question that's too big for me. And so maybe some takeaways as we think about what it looks like of not having to abandon our faith altogether, but actually rebuilding it on Jesus and in Jesus. Maybe a takeaway is that we can just stay curious. Stay curious. Stay curious with your questions. I worked with someone, she's now at First Reform, but this is literally every time. She's like, hashtag stay curious. I'm like, okay. And then as I kept thinking about this idea of staying curious, I realized that I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And I could come with these questions in my curiosity saying, hey, I want to follow these going down. I've had a lot in my background, a lot of questions, and I'm sure you do too. And they are welcome. What does it look like instead of, hey, I know what's right. I'm going to double down. I am right. Instead being like, I'm going to take a deep breath, and I'm going to stay curious with why it's hard to resolve who God is sometimes and what it means for God and I to be in a relationship with him. And then I just want to invite us to not do it alone. Like I needed somebody to help me build the addition. I wonder how much more this is true in your life, that you don't have to walk this road of tearing it down, but you can do it with other people. Literally, the joy of my life and what I know the staff here at Fairhaven, this is what we love to do, is to ask questions, invite people back, finding their way back to God. But I know the reality is as you walk and find your way back to God, you have questions, and sometimes you have to deal with them. And maybe in your life too, there's hurt. You're like, maybe you just have to go find, you get to find a counselor or find a trusted friend that you can talk to, confess to. Or maybe you're in the room and you're a student and you're like, hey, you have youth leaders that love you. I know Ashley would love to talk with you any moment if you have any question. Don't do it alone. If you're a guy in the room and you're like, man, I've just been doing this alone, and maybe it's time to plug into men's ministry. Maybe it's time to just get to know other men who have gone before you. The same thing for women's ministry. Plug in with people who have gone before you, because we can't do it alone. And then lastly, what does it look like for you and I to surrender to Jesus? Not just your questions, but ultimately, like the disciples did, their lives. What does it look like just to give it up and just say, hey, I don't understand all of it. And that's okay, but I know God who does. And so in the moment, we're going to sing a song called Make Room. And I just want to invite you to a couple things. Because I know that there are some of you in this room, and if you're honest, there have been some beliefs in your life that just haven't been working as well, and you have questions. I know for other people in this room, you're like, man, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I'm going through right now. And isn't it like about getting it all and having it all together? Man, I went to seminary. I thought I had the answers. I felt pretty confident. And then I realized I didn't have the answers. And I may have more questions than answers. And that's okay. But God continually rebuilds this in my life as I ask questions. And so for you, maybe in this moment, you're like, God, I just want to surrender. And I just want to make room for you. I want to surrender the questions and the issues. I want to ask you, God, why did you allow this person to leave for me in my life? Why did you allow for this hardship to happen? Why did you allow for, you know, me to lose my job? Or why did you allow for this or that, and you fill in the blank with that, and it's okay, and you just bring it to God and openly and honestly saying, hey, I'm going to surrender, and then I would challenge you to say, I release it to you. Sometimes maybe even while you sing, you just hold on. You're like, I'm holding on to this. And instead, you just want to release it to the God of the universe, the one who's inviting each one of us into a life that is full. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this room this morning. And how you're at work in our lives and how you show us. And I recognize that everyone in this room have varying questions. God, help our belief. Help us bring those questions to you and surrender, knowing that we don't have all the answers. God, may we return trust that you are good. May we believe that you are loving and that you love us even in our mess and even in our regrets and even in the hurts that we carry along the way. And yet at the same time, you're inviting us just to lay it down at your feet saying, I got you. I love you. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm glad you're coming with questions. I love to hear your voice. Continue to ask these questions and come rest in me, Jesus says. So God, I just pray that we would, even in this moment, surrender before you and make room, trusting that you are at work in our life, even when we don't see it. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.